us. All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 58, we're going to spend a good deal of time in Isaiah 58 expounding what this text says. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray and ask for God's help for us as we open the scriptures together. Father, we always need the light of the Holy Spirit to understand what your word is saying. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to put it into practice and to live it out. So, Father, we pray the Spirit of God would meet us as we consider the scriptures and think through things. Lord, also as we pray later and as we intercede for the saints and for missionaries and national pastors and for one another, Lord, would you grant us grace and that we would truly meet with the living God tonight and that our fellowship with one another would be sweet. Thank you for the sweet gathering of people, of these saints that you've called from this world into your marvelous light. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we come to our third and final study from the Catechism on the subject of the Fourth Commandment. And just by way of review, 2 weeks ago we considered the fact that all too often we treat the Fourth Commandment as if it's God's suggestion and not God's command. But we don't treat any of the rest of the Ten Commandments that way, do we? And it's inconsistent to do that way, to think about or in our conduct, to treat it as if it's somehow different categorically from the other nine commandments. The reality is if you break the Fourth Commandment, you're inevitably going to break other commandments as well, just like it is with every one of the Ten Commandments because they're inseparably connected to one another. Last week, we talked about two basic things from questions 62 is particularly where we learned them. First of all, that the Sabbath was not instituted at Mount Sinai. It was instituted in the Garden of Eden. And that has huge implications because it means that just like marriage and procreation and work, it's a creation ordinance. It's established in creation itself. It's woven into the very fabric of our history. That's why we still have a seven-week day. Some days feel like that, don't they? That's why we have a seven-day week, right? A cycle of 6 days on and one day off kind of thing. But it also tells us this. It's a timeless ordinance that transcends all covenant institutions, binding upon all men in all places of all times because it was instituted at creation. But this is something we didn't go into, but it's important to recognize. The specifics of how the timeless moral principle are applied does vary from covenant to covenant. For example, under the old covenant, which day was the Sabbath?
Saturday.
The Saturday was. And as a matter of fact, in the law of Moses, there were seven Sabbaths. Five of them were specific days throughout the year. The other two were entire years. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year in which the land was to lie fallow. And then every 50th year, which the Jews never observed in their entire history, was called the year of Jubilee. Slaves were set free. All your debts were forgiven. You had credit card debt, gone. You know, and the land was allowed fallow. You had the 49th year, which was another of the seven-year Sabbaths, and then you'd have the next year, the 50th year, was the year of Jubilee. And in addition to that, observing the Sabbath under the Old Covenant required you to engage in a number of ceremonial types and shadows. For example, the Levitical priesthood and the animal sacrifices that were peculiar to the Old Covenant. Are we required to engage in those things in the Lord's Day now? Of course not. Well, all those seven Sabbaths and all the ceremonial trappings Jesus abolished when he died upon the cross. Okay, we believe that. We believe that. And as a matter of fact, Scripture says that. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Another thing that's different about Old Covenant and New Covenant observance is this. In the Old Covenant, violating the Sabbath was a capital punishment crime. You could be stoned to death for violating the Sabbath. All right, you have in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. But notice the word Sabbath. It's Sabbaths plural, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So all those things, with all the ceremonial trappings Jesus has done away with, we should say hallelujah to that. Because there's a greater sense of liberty now than there was under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, living under the Old Covenant was burdensome. I mean, just reading about the Old Covenant is burdensome. You ever find yourself struggling to work through Numbers and the book of Leviticus? You're supposed to. Remember what Peter said? Why do you put us again under the yoke of bondage that which neither we nor our fathers could bear? So if just reading them is hard, imagine having to live under it. I mean, you know, there is a greater sense of freedom and liberty under the New Covenant, and we thank God for that. We should thank God for that. I love the fact that the Passover, we don't observe the Passover anymore, we observe the Lord's Supper. And you ever think about the differences there? They're similar, aren't they? There's a similarity between them. They're rooted and connected to one another. But in this Passover, you offer another sacrifice every year. You eat lamb that you sacrificed. In the Lord's Supper, you don't sacrifice anything because the sacrifice has already been made. It's a memorial to the one sacrifice that's already been made for all time. So we eat bread, not lamb. And there's a reason for that. It reflects the reality of the new covenant, the fact that Jesus has come as the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. So we praise God for those kind of things. But the second thing we learned was this, that under the new covenant, the observance of the day, the specific day of the week, has changed. And this isn't by any apostolic precept. There's no commandment that says stop worshiping on Saturday and start worshiping on Sundays. But what we do have is authoritative New Testament precedent. So we have Jesus rising again from the dead and appearing for the first time to the apostles on that first day. And then he doesn't appear to the apostles again until 1 week later, the next Sunday. Then after he ascends, the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, inaugurating the New Testament era. And when he fell, what day did he fall on? It was the first day of the week, Sunday. And then we go to the book of, we find Luke in the book of Acts. We find Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, saying things that indicate that it was the normative pattern for the church to meet on the first day of the week. And then it ends, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's one day out of every seven that is uniquely the possession, the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord's Supper is owned by the Lord Jesus, even so this one day of every seven is owned by the Lord Jesus. And he's writing to a predominantly group of Gentiles, not Jews, and telling them the Lord's Day. And by the way, I've always thought it's a fascinating thing what John says there. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I was full of the Holy Spirit on the Lord's Day. Don't you want on Monday morning to be able to wake up and look back at the Lord's Day and be able to say, by God's mercies, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I was full of His Holy Spirit throughout the day as I worshiped, as I sang, as I listened to the Word read and preached, as I fellowshiped with God's people, as I enjoyed the rest in the afternoon, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That should be a goal for us every week, shouldn't it? And I want to be in the Spirit on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday too. But you get what I'm saying. You get my point. So these are the things that we've learned thus far. Tonight, we come to the end of our study and consider, how do we apply this? How do you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? And that's what is covered by questions 63, 64, and 65. I'm going to go ahead and read them, because I'm not going to work through every aspect of these answers. Instead, I'm going to go through Isaiah 58 and work through it, because what you're going to find is you're going to recognize the language of Isaiah 58 being used here, because they're just taking that and expounding it and applying it to us. So, question 63, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. 64, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbids the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. 65. What are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? We've already touched upon these. The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, His claiming a special right to the seventh, His own example, and His blessing the Sabbath day. Now, with that in view, let's look again at Isaiah 58. And I hope maybe there's some things that maybe you're going to see in Isaiah 58 that perhaps you've never seen before. The first thing that is said here, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath. I think the New American Standard gets the essence of what's being said here right. It says this, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. The idea is this, as I meditate upon the Sabbath day, I'm going to be circumspect about how I walk. And I'm not going to walk in such a way as to take something God has set aside as holy and walk over it and trample it underfoot and treat it as something profane. You know, I'm not going to profane it. Rather, I'm going to keep it holy. Remember that the commandment given in Exodus 20 is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, if God tells you to remember something, why does He tell you to remember it? Because you're prone to forget, right? You know, we take the Lord's Supper in remembrance that Jesus died for us. You think, how in the world could we forget that? We do all the time. We do forget it all the time because we start thinking God's love for us is based upon our performance this week. And then we're reminded of the gospel and we remember, no, it's not what I've done, it's what Jesus has done. That's why I'm accepted by God. So we are brought to remember something that we are so prone to forget. Even so, we are prone to forget the Lord's Day. We're to remember the Sabbath day, to hallow it, to sanctify it, to keep it holy, and we're not to forget it so that we profane it. That's what the scriptures are saying. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but remembering the Sabbath day is not something you just do on Sundays. It's something you do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. First of all, because the commandment tells us to work 6 days. We're commanded to rest, but we're also commanded to work. There's this, which doesn't necessarily mean you have to work 6 days for your employer. But what it does mean is you may work 5 days for your employer and then take the sixth day to get things done around the house. You know, that's how it works in our house a lot of times. Cut the grass, get the driveway blown off. I mean, all those things you're getting caught up on from the rest of the week, those home chores. So it doesn't necessarily mean you're having to work 6 days for an employer. It means you're engaging yourself in work that needs to be done to take care of things around the house, that kind of stuff. 6 days you shall work, and the seventh you shall rest. But even remembering the Sabbath day, again, it takes place on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I want to try to illustrate what I mean. I have a friend named Adam. Adam is a member of a sister church, and actually he's a son-in-law of a man who was my dad's best friend back in the 70s. And Adam, he belongs to a sister church in Arbka and in Gakpe. And years ago, he got a job with a engineering and construction firm. It's a good job, sufficient to take care of his family. When he was interviewed for the job, he said to his employer, he says, now, if you hire me, there's something I want to make very, very clear. I will work hard for you, and I will put in the hours I need to put in throughout the week. And sometimes if I need to come in on Saturdays because we're behind and we've got to get caught up, I will give you due diligence, and I'll work hard there. He said, but I am never available on Sunday. He said, I have a previous engagement for every Sunday for the rest of my life. That's what it means to remember the Sabbath day. And as you know, you can say that, and the person can say yes, and the boss can say, okay, yeah, no problem. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be tested. And sure enough, he was tested. They had a particularly grueling work season. And they called the entire group together, all the staff, and said, guys, we're not just going to have to work on Saturday. We're going to have to work on Sunday. Adam raised his hand. Excuse me. I am available to work on Saturday, and I'll work extra hours in the evenings and all that kind of stuff. But I have a previous engagement this Sunday. And he did not go into work. And he came to church, and he worshiped the Lord, and he rested that day. And I believe God is honoring him for doing so. That's remembering the Sabbath day on the other days of the week. Remember last week the analogy I gave you of Central Park? You have Central Park right in the middle of New York, and if they didn't put laws to keep you from building on Central Park would disappear. You had to protect the borders and guard it and fence it to keep anybody from encroaching upon it. That's exactly what it means to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. I'm not going to let anybody cause me to stumble on that day. It means as a parent, when you sign your child up for a sporting event, like a sports team or some sort of scouting group. I've had to go through this before. You have to sit down before you join and talk very candidly with the leaders of that particular group, the coach or the or whoever it is, if it's a leader of a scouting troop, whatever it is, and say, I would love to join this, but there's something you need to understand. I mean, if my kids were going to join a baseball team or a basketball team, I would literally say this to the coach. My children can come to practices and play throughout the week. That's fine. They can play games on Fridays and Saturdays. That's fine. But they cannot play games on Sundays. They will not come to practices on Sundays. We won't come to a parents' meeting on Sundays. That's how it's going to be. And you need to understand that I don't care if my child becomes the star player on the team and we go to the world championship and it's on Sunday, my child will not be there. And if you have a problem with that, you need to tell me right now. Because this is not up for debate. I've had to have that conversation. I said, this is non-negotiable. There's no getting around it. This is how things are going to be. And they'll say yes, and then you will be tested in it. But you need to be able to say, no, I'm remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When somebody calls you on Saturday night, hey, I've got tickets to the Braves game tomorrow. There's a movie we can go see tomorrow afternoon. There's this sporting event. There's the Six Flags we could go to. All this stuff. You remember the Sabbath day, and you keep it holy, and you don't have to be ungracious. Well, you profane, Sabbath-breaking little, you know. No, what you do is you say, brother, thank you for thinking of me and for inviting me, but I'm not available tomorrow. Can we go on a Saturday sometime? I mean, that's all you have to say. And just be resolved in your heart. There are some things that I just don't do on the Lord's Day, pure and simple. Well, with that in view, let's look at the structure of Isaiah 58. Have you ever noticed the structure? It's an interesting pattern. Now, you're probably going to have a hard time reading my chicken scratch, but I've got a whiteboard here that has the layout. You notice what he says. Let's look at it again. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now, that's the first thing. Is it my duty to keep the Sabbath holy? Yes. It's my duty, and duty helps me because duty means I do it whether I feel like it or not. You know, duty's a bad word in modern evangelicalism for some reason. We have duty. You know, you do things even when you don't feel like it because God tells you to. I never feel like getting up when my alarm clock goes off in the morning. You know, does it make me a hypocrite because I do it anyway? No, that's what you're supposed to do. You know, you don't do what you feel like, you do what you're supposed to do. So duty's a good thing. It's a safety net that catches me even when I don't feel like doing the right thing. I mean, as I've told you many times, there's only two times to obey the Lord, when you feel like it and when you don't. But Sabbath keeping should go from being just my duty to being my joy. And you know what the difference between duty and delight is? Duty is I have to. Delight is I get to. I have to sit under the preaching of the word. I get to sit under the preaching of the word. I have to fellowship with God's people. I get to fellowship with God's people. I have to sing God's praises. I get to sing God's praises. I have to take a holy nap. I get to take a holy nap. That nobody complains about that one. I mean, these are good things. It's when it becomes my joy to do this. Jesus said, to do the will of my Father is my food and my drink. It's my delight. It's my joy. And once you realize what the purposes of the Lord's Day are, you start going, why would I not like this? This is great stuff. Okay? So he says, delight in the day. And then he says, call the holy day of the Lord honorable. So I delight in the Sabbath. I honor the Sabbath. And notice that he says then, and shall honor him. I honor the day, but I'm honoring more than the day. I'm honoring the God of the day. And then he gives three negatives. Not doing your own ways, not doing your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, and then another positive. Then you should delight yourself in the Lord. I've delighted myself in the day, but I'm doing more than that. I'm delighting myself in the Lord of the day. And that gets all more sweeter when you think about the New Testament, because Jesus said, even so, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So who is it I'm delighting in? Jesus himself. All right, but let's look at the how this works. I've got this laid out. You probably can't read my chicken scratch, but call the Sabbath a delight. All right, let's look at the layout here. We're going to call that A, the day of the Lord honorable. That's B. And you shall honor him, B. And then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, A. You see, A, B, B, A. You call the Sabbath a delight, then you honor the day. By honoring the day, you honor the Lord. And when you honor the Lord, you delight in the Lord. You see the pattern? And then notice something else. It's two positives framing three negatives. You honor the him, and there's three ways that you don't, the things that you don't do. And then finally, you delight yourself in the Lord. So there's negative things on the Lord's day, but it's not all about what I don't do. It's also about what I do as well. So let's look at the negatives. Let's go through them, and then we'll end with the positives. That sound good to you? We always like ending on the positives, right? I do. So, and as I say this, I'm going to say this to you again. I said this 2 weeks ago, and one of our saints told me how much it meant to them. I have never kept a Sabbath day perfectly holy in all my life. I wish I could say I had, but I haven't. And I read this stuff, and you think, am I trying to tell you I've got it all together, this? There's not one of the Ten Commandments that I've got it all together in. How about you? Anybody in this room got a show of hands? We all fall short. We see our shortcomings. We see our need of a Savior, right? And with a saint in our church, a member said to me, it means a lot that you said that because you're in here, the struggle with us. And I'm like, well, yeah, that's easy because I am. Because I'm a sinner just like you are, you know. Pastors aren't supermen. We're just guys. You know, we're just guys. So with that in mind, let's look at this. What does he say we shouldn't do? First of all, he says this. He says, don't doing your own ways. That means not doing your normal work. Set aside your normal work. Work that is lawful on other days, set it aside on this day. It means try to get it done on Saturday before the Sunday comes along. Take care of such things. It's interesting that in the question 63, how the Sabbath is to be sanctified, it talks about it references in footnote 2, Nehemiah 13, verses 15 to 22. It says this, I'll read the whole text to you. In those days I saw in Judah some people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Now why would they be bringing them into Jerusalem? To sell them. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwell there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and charged that they may not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. I'm going to kick your fanny. You know, basically. On the Sabbath day, no less. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. In other words, buying and selling on the Sabbath was forbidden. And so we want to avoid as much selling as we can and much buying as we possibly can. Sometimes things happen, you can't avoid it. I remember years ago, Samuel was sick with a hearing, his ear was infected. And he was in considerable pain. It was the Lord's Day afternoon and evening. And I was very thankful that Kroger was open so I could go get some ear medicine for him. Well, what am I supposed to say? Sorry, son, you got to wait till Monday. No, I this was a work of necessity. I needed to take care of him. And I was thankful that I had that opportunity to do that. But what I'm saying is we want to, as much as possible, avoid this work that goes on, and we want to avoid something else. We want to avoid requiring someone else to have to work on our behalf. Because what it comes down to is this. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? It's to worship God and to rest so that God is exalted and you are refreshed in both body and soul. And that you won't put a stumbling block in the way of anybody else to take away their Sabbath day. Now, it's not your fault if you try to do those things, you try to give them a day of rest, and they don't avail themselves of it. That's not your fault. But don't let it be your fault. You know, think about this. You could say Truett Cathy, by letting his employees not work on Sunday at Chick-fil-A, was doing all he could to let them worship the Lord and get their rest. It's not his fault if they choose to neglect the day and squander it. But he's going to say, I'm going to protect the day. I'm not going to do anything to cause them to stumble in this. I know a bunch of you have read The Day God Made. We now require new members to read it as they come into our church. Glenn Kinnick wrote it. And I want to read you a section that he has on others. And when I first read this book, it was the most convicting section of the entire book to me. But he says this. He says, God seeks by this section of his commandment, talking about the fourth, to guarantee that the whole community of faith will esteem his day and thus make its blessings available to the least favored and the lowliest of men and women, and even to the animals which they keep. God is no respecter of persons, and he intends that at least on this day of the week, there may be a kind of equality which will foreshadow the equality that will be known in heaven. That is because even your servants are given the day off. Yet the wording may seem archaic to us and irrelevant, since few have servants or cattle. It is cast in ancient agrarian terms, yet its basic nature, it communicates to people of every culture and situation. The point is clear. Don't take the Sabbath day away from others, from anyone at all. This refers not only to those who might be of the same faith and background as you are, but also to the stranger. Since the commandments are to be taken positively as well as negatively, it might be stated this way. Do everything you can to protect and preserve the observance of the Sabbath for every life which you touch. Such a principle is only the application of the law of love to others because it guards their Sabbath day. The human spirit is ever selfish and regards its own requirements before those of others. It looks out for its own comfort and well-being and disregards the needs and longings of others. That tendency must be checked in us, and the fourth commandment is God speaking to us and telling us that we are not to steal away the gift which he has given to all his creatures. We must stop and think what we do to people when we force them to serve us on the Sabbath day. We vote thereby for their being held in toil and ignorance. We raise up a barrier against the light of the gospel entering their souls. By our own example, we're showing them that we are voting for the abolition of Christianity. In their presence, we are denying the authority of God to command us what we do and what we don't do. We erect an idol of a deity before them because we do not follow the true God in his orders to us. What we do is give a lesson in practical atheism at that point in our lives. Yet some will say, if I refrain from eating in a restaurant or causing a new newspaper carrier to come to my home or purchasing fuel for my car, what difference will it make in a whole social structure geared to Sunday business? That question is irrelevant to the believer because what we are called to be to is obedience to the light which God has given us in his word, not to estimating the results of that obedience. Were we to estimate that result, we would discover that the observance or the disregard of a national Sabbath is made up of single acts repeated over and over again. What can one person, one family, one church do? We can begin with the law of love and spare the Sabbath to other people so that they may have the freedom to enjoy this gift of God. If they do not make use of the day God intended, that is upon their own consciences. But if you or I take away from them the precious privilege of meditating upon God and resting in his good providence on that day, we shall give answer for that to him who is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's good stuff and things we should contemplate. You know, I never cease to be amazed by groups that get together and say, we're going to be a Christian ball team. We're going to be a Christian scout team. We're going to be this, that, and the other thing. And they fill up their Sundays with all kinds of activity. And they're taking all those people away from the preaching of the word. They're taking those people away from the public means of grace. They're taking those people away, and yet all in the name of honoring Jesus. What's the priority for our souls? What matters? What matters for our children? Well, we set aside works that we can set aside as best as we can. The second thing, then, is he says in Isaiah 58, not finding your own pleasure. This one's hard. This one's difficult. It's saying normal recreations or normal entertainments, which we observe on other days, we shouldn't observe on the Lord's Day. It may be completely right and good any other day of the week. But to sanctify the Lord's Day, there's some things we should not do. Now, that's always a difficult thing to wrestle through. Because do you think the Lord's trying to say that your children can't play on the Lord's Day at all? I don't believe that's the case. Do you tell your kids, all right, kids, we're going to have 12 hours of Bible study today and you're going to enjoy it? You will make it the worst day of the week. You really will. But can you do some things that would make a difference on that day? I remember one couple I knew that wanted to honor the Lord's Day, and they had two young boys. And so you know what they did? They let them play with their toys on the Lord's Day, but they had one special box of toys that they only got to play with on the Lord's Day. They would put up their normal toys from the other 6 days of the week, and that one day, one Sunday, they would pull down in the afternoon to have one box of special toys, and on that day they got to play with them. And their kids thought that was the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, they were like, whoa! And he said, what we're trying to convey to them is there's something different about this day. And we're not saying you can't do anything, any form of recreation. What we're saying is that even on this day, we want you to be focused on doing something different. So, for example, in my mind, I'm just telling you in my own life as a father, I'm not going to let my children play on organized sports on the Lord's Day. That's just a no-brainer for me. They're not going to be involved in selling cookies for the Scouts on Sunday. I mean, they're not going to do that, pure and simple. Does that mean that we sit around like this, looking like we drank pickle juice? We're going to be serious and sober. We're going to sit around. No, you're going to see my kids on a swing in the afternoon. And you're going to see me behind them pushing them. And you may see me throw the Frisbee with them in the backyard. And you may see my boys playing basketball in the neighbor's yard for a while. And I'm not sitting there looking down and saying, oh, stop it, kids. No, there's recreation going on, but we do put away, we turn off the television. It stays on enough the rest of the week anyway, so just keep it off on the Lord's Day is fine. We put away all the video games. And we say, you know, kids, you can play board games, you can play card games, you can play with your Legos, which they always do, and all that kind of stuff. But there's going to be a difference in the way we do things in the afternoon. And then in the evening, we try to make a point of getting inside, you know, early enough to get some supper. We don't always, not always consistent with it. And make sure that we end the day with an extended time of family worship together. Gathered around the scriptures, singing God's praises, praying together. And again, do I always get that right? No, I don't. Am I always consistent with that as I ought to be? No, I'm not. But I want the bookends of the day to be we begin with worship with God's people. We end with worship as a family. If we had an evening service, we'd be going to evening service, right? But nonetheless, those things to say that we're focused on what God is doing today, on trying to do the things that God wants us to do. And then he says, not speaking your own words. In other words, I'm not on the phone working out business details all day, trying to, it's like my sister, I've really been real proud of her, my oldest sister, she's a real estate agent. Real estate agents wind up on the phone 24/7. I mean, it's just constantly. On her voicemail, she says, if you're calling me on a Sunday, I will get back to you Monday morning. I love that. As simple as that is. Sundays, I'm not available. Sorry. Solve your own problems. I'll be there tomorrow. But that's right. It's setting aside that day and just saying, we're not going to take care of the normal business today. I have not gotten to this point of sanctification in my life, but I will tell you about John Murray. John Murray was an avid baseball fan. He wouldn't watch any baseball on the Lord's Day, and he wouldn't even talk about his favorite team on the Lord's Day. He'd be at supper, and people would ask him, how about the Mets or whatever, the Cubs or whatever his team was? And he'd say, we'll talk about that another day. Now you say, is he being rigid and serious? Well, he's trying to say, no, I want my words to be focused on the things of God today. And we'll come back to those things another time. So, is it a good thing to talk about the Lord on the Lord's Day and to provoke each other with love, to love and a good deeds? Yes, absolutely. So those are the negatives, okay? Let's look at the positives. But then if you will set aside those things so they don't infringe on the Lord's Day, then you should delight yourself in the Lord. How do you positively delight yourself in the Lord? I think this is what the Catechism means when it says not wasting the day in idleness. No, it's not just like, I'm not going to do these things, so I'm just going to sit here like a bump on the log. No, it's saying positively there's things I'm going to do to delight myself in God. Well, when the Lord's Day begins, start it the way you should start every day, which is going to the bathroom and getting coffee. And when the coffee's beginning to get to you and it's pumping that adrenal gland, start reading your Bible. That's what I do. But you open the day with reading your Bible and praying, right? A day without coffee's, you know, a day in purgatory. But anyway, you spend time in the Word and in prayer. Open your day spending time alone with Him. And then it should be obvious, the first thing about Sabbath observance should be, I'm going to go to church. If everybody's healthy, if everybody in my home is in health, they're not sick, you know, if they're sick, I'm not going to bring them to church because I don't want to infect everybody, you know. But when the children have to stay home, I don't have that luxury because I'm the pastor. But if the children are having to stay home, then I have them listen to a sermon on sermon audio. I'll have my older sons sometimes read the scriptures to them and that kind of thing. So they're still hearing the word of God, even if they're sick. But we come to the Lord's Day. If we have an agape feast, we're going to be at the agape feast. And I just come to the pastor because I want to be with God's people. If I'm in health, we're going to go. And we're going to be with God's people. I'm going to spend the afternoon, the Lord's Day afternoon after church. I mean, our church never just runs off and leaves. I mean, people hang out for a long time. Just so you know, I'm a pastor. The Lord's Day is not a day off for me, just so you know. It's a very busy time. There are days I don't get home till 4 and 5 o'clock from church. That's abnormal, but it does happen. It's like, okay, what's for lunch at 5 o'clock? You know, because you got people who need you and are burdened and struggling, need your counsel, and that happens. What about the afternoon? It's not a bad time for hospitality. I know a number of you do that. To have, you know, church members over to your home and to be able to enjoy an afternoon meal with them and relax and get to know each other. Seriously, take a most holy nap. Amen. You know, throughout the week, if I take a nap in the middle of the week, sometimes I'll feel guilty for that. Yeah. I ought to be doing something else, right? The Lord's Day afternoon, I don't feel guilty. And now, because I'm so busy, I can't usually take a nap. But I usually try to at least put my feet up and lay down. If I do get to take a nap, it is the sweetest nap of your life. You get up and it's like, that was really good. You know, sometimes I think the Puritans did not emphasize the physical aspect of the Sabbath enough. That my body needs rest, particularly when I was in construction all the time. Man, I need to hit that pillow and just get caught up on my sleep and recharge my batteries for the rest of the week. That's a great thing to do, isn't it? It's a part of keeping the Sabbath day holy. Nobody says, when you're a kid, you never want to take a nap. You know, I always want to say, kid, take advantage of it, because when you're an adult, they don't let you. but nonetheless, that's one thing. All right, when you wake up, what do? Brush your teeth, get another cup of coffee. You know, one of the things I find helpful is read books that are nourishing to your soul in the afternoon. You know, I like reading. So I read secular stuff, and I read, you know, things throughout the week. I usually don't go to bed without reading for about 20 minutes, and that's how I kind of unwind and go to bed. But rather than reading a science fiction novel or even, you know, something else, something that's going to edify my soul. And if you want a hint of what's going to edify yourself, find good biographies, Christian biographies. Some of the best things you'll ever read to edify your soul. And spend 30 minutes, maybe an hour, just letting your mind be soaked in the things of God. Sometimes, I've rarely been able to do this, but I've done it once or twice. And I'm sad to say that's all I've done it, but maybe sometimes an extra season of prayer. You had prayer time in the morning. What if I had a private time of prayer that afternoon? Go out to the lake, sit down at a mountain if you can do it, or sit down on your back deck or whatever, and spend some focused time just praying privately to the Lord. And then, as I've already mentioned, ending the day with an extended time of family worship. And sometimes throughout the week, I wish I could say that we had family worship every single night. Sometimes it just doesn't work out that way. But to be able to come back and get caught up, kind of, so to speak, and have an extended time. And, you know, one of the things I do, what do you do in family worship? Three things. You read the scriptures, you sing, and you pray. That's it. And I read the scriptures to my children, and then I say, all right, any observations or questions? And I love listening to my kids ask questions, because I go, wow, they're picking up. They're getting it. And they ask good questions. They ask hard questions. But we have this wonderful conversation about the scriptures and talk together. We sing two or three songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Usually on family worship in the weeknights, I just pray in it with prayer. But a lot of times on Sunday nights, I like to let everybody pray. I'm going to open the floor. Anybody wants to pray, they can, and I'll close. And to hear your children intercede for missionaries, man, it's sweet. To hear them pray, and not everybody prays every time, but then I'll close our time. That's it. Put the hymnals and the psalters back up. Get ready for bed. You know, that's how we end the day. Now, let me mention something else. The catechism talks about works of necessity and works of mercy. Well, if you go to Matthew 12, we won't have to turn there tonight. But read Matthew 12, 1 through 8, and you'll see that Jesus defends works of necessity. Then verses 9 through 14, he defends works of mercy. Matter of fact, do you know that Jesus had controversy with the Pharisees about the Sabbath 7 different times? And because the Bible records some of those events more than once, it's recorded 11 different times in Matthew through John. And yet what's interesting, as you read him, they would criticize him. For example, Matthew 12, they were going through the fields on the Sabbath day, and the apostles are taking grain, and they're putting it in their hands, and they're eating it. They're doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath day. They're hungry. They need breakfast. And Jesus defends them every which way from Friday, you know, showing all the reasons. And then he heals somebody on the Sabbath day and says it's right to do. He says it's lawful to show mercy on the Sabbath. Now, why does he say the word lawful? What does the word lawful mean? It's no violation of the fourth commandment. In other words, there are certain kinds of works on the Sabbath day that are perfectly acceptable. It's setting aside some kind of works and including other kinds of works. For example, your children are still hungry on the Lord's Day, aren't they? And your husband is, and your wife. Matter of fact, my wife likes to point out that the fourth commandment, it says, you shall do no work on the Sabbath day, you nor your children nor your maidservant. It doesn't say nothing about the wife. Because mama never gets day off, ever, right? And that does bring us to something. The larger your family is, the larger the number of works of necessity you're going to have on the Lord's Day. Sometimes it's probably wise for a wife to put in a couple of loads of laundry on the Lord's Day afternoon. Can't believe the pastor said that. Why? Because you don't want your wife to die in an avalanche on Monday morning when she opens the laundry room door. You got 6 and 7 kids. I mean, you know, you're talking about an accumulation. And how many different outfits each one of my children wear every day is I don't know how it happens, but, you know, it does. If a farmer is a dairy farmer, it is an act of mercy and of necessity for him to go out and milk his cows before he goes to church. Because if he doesn't, the udders can burst. It can hurt the animal. Well, it's a necessity. Your animals have to be fed. You know, there's things that you have to do on the Lord's Day. And then what about mercy? What about works of mercy? Turn with me to Luke 13. I want to show you this. It's an astounding example. It's amazing to me. The Pharisees never doubted Jesus could heal people. In fact, they were counting on it. And they're sitting there watching him to see if he would heal people on the Sabbath. How hard has your heart got to be when you know somebody can heal somebody with a withered hand, but you're waiting for him to accuse him because he can? I mean, that's just awful. But in Luke chapter 13, I want to show verses 10 to 17. This is an astonishing example. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So think about this woman. She walks into church, okay, and she's like this. She walks like this. And she's been walking like that for 18 years. I mean, how miserable, how awful that would be. Well, and verse 12, Jesus saw her. He called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Wouldn't you be in tears at God's mercies to this woman? Verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, so imagine you're in church, you watch this miracle, and the pastor looks at the church and immediately rebukes him publicly. "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." What a hard, hard heart. But notice what Jesus says. He rebukes him publicly. "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. Notice Jesus is using a play on words. You'll loose your donkey, but this woman can't be loosed? This woman made in the image of God can't be loosed? What a bunch of hypocrites. And notice what it says. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I've told you the Pharisees had 1,000 man-made rules about the Sabbath. I'm not kidding. They literally did have 1,000 rules. How many steps you could walk on the Sabbath day. If you were a farmer, they had a rule you couldn't spit into a mud slick because your spit might make a little furrow, and that's what you did in your work. If you were a seamstress, you couldn't carry a needle in your pocket because that was carrying your instruments of your trade on that day. They even had one that if a man is caught in a rock slide on the Sabbath day, you need to evaluate to see if he can live through the night and you can come and get him out the next day. If he's okay, just leave him there. Literally. If it's life-threatening, well, okay, I guess this once, we'll let you out. They literally said this. You understand why Jesus kicked over their traditions and said, no, you are forbidding what God never forbade. It is perfectly in harmony with the fourth commandment to do these certain kinds of works. It's just other kinds of works that are set aside. I will give you a personal example. This past April, just before we went to the RP General Assembly, it was a Sunday. And we had this massive rainstorm just came in on that April. I mean, just out of nowhere. Angela was on Facebook on that afternoon, and an old friend of ours that we used to be in, as a young man, used to be in my Sunday school class, he and his wife, they suddenly discovered they had a roof leak. And when I say a roof leak, I'm not talking about drip, drip. I'm talking, she filmed it and put it on Facebook. It was a waterfall. I mean, it was a waterfall coming down in her hallway. And she put it on Facebook and says, does anybody know a roofer? And my heart just grieved for the poor folks. I said, Angela, privately text her and give her my number. And she called me and I said, what's your address? Because I'm a roofer. I've had the background. And I went over on the Sabbath day. And I saw it. It was a fairly easy fix. I went to Home Depot, bought 2 bundles of shingles and some flashing. I came back and got on there, and the rainstorm came down again while I was in the middle of it. Made me roof that much faster. I'm just going. And then she posted something on Facebook. Oh, thank you, Jerry Slate, for coming by. I'm like, oh, do I sit there worrying? Oh, no. Everybody's going to find out that hypocrite Sabbatarian pastor, got on to the. No, that was exactly what I needed to do. There was an emergency. I had the skill set that could help them. And so I would do that 1,000 times over. And my conscience was absolutely clear. I have not violated God's Sabbath. I've done what was pleasing to him. Because I had the ability to take care of them. Works of mercy and works of necessity. Driving into church, a woman's all stranded by herself, her tire's flat. Well, sorry, lady. If it was on Monday, I'd fix your flat, but not today. No, be late to church because you stopped and helped her fix her flat. That's exactly the right thing to do.
Or your mother gets wrong gas put in her car.
Yeah, wrong gas put in her car, and you have to leave reviewing your sermon so you can help your mom. That's a good thing to do. I'll give you one more example.
Thank God.
My mom went into labor with me on a Sunday.
We started not to go.
I was born on the Lord's Day evening. I came into the world from my Sabbath-breaking mom. I'm so ashamed. I'm very grateful she did that work of necessity. not that she had any choice, in the matter, but you do get the point, right? You do get the point. There are some works that are absolutely right on the Lord's Day. Two thing applications I'll make, and we'll be done, and then we'll go to prayer. First of all, I recognize we all wrestle and struggle with these issues and think through in our own life, how are we going to implement this? How do we please God in these things? Years ago, we had a largely Sabbath-breaking church, many years ago, and that's not so much the case as much anymore. But in those days, I remember thinking to myself, I understand that our culture doesn't get this. I would just be happy if I'm starting to see it get on the radar screen. That, in other words, they started thinking about, okay, I should say no when I'm invited to run a marathon on Sunday. that there's such a category as Sabbath keeping, and there's this category of sin called Sabbath breaking. You realize that is foreign to most Christians' thoughts, that Jesus had to shed his blood so that I could be forgiven for my violations of the Sabbath, that the righteousness I'm dressed in by faith is partly his keeping of the Sabbath as a man. He kept all of God's commands, including that one. And so the righteousness that we're clothed in is made up of his law-keeping, right? And that includes his obedience to the fourth commandment, doesn't it? He kept the Sabbath holy in a way that no one ever could. So remembering that it's my duty and thinking through what are the purposes of the day and how do I evaluate what I am doing and not doing and what changes do you need to make? Not to please your pastor, to please the Lord. How can you delight in him? How can you give the day more fully to him than you have? And then the second thing is this, as we seek to grow in our observance of the Sabbath, we also need to be charitable and give some latitude to one another. You know, somebody used the illustration, don't let my kids get on the bike on Sundays, you know, which I don't go exercising on a bike on Sunday. But would I be willing to take my kids down to the Silver Comet and take their tricycles and their bikes and let us casually go around and spend some time? Yeah, I would. Well, you know, somebody said, you know, one person says our children aren't going to bike on the Lord's Day ever of any kind. And then they see the next family over, who's members of the same church, running by on their bikes. Hi! On Sunday. And they sit there in their heart and go, they're breaking the Sabbath. And then they see him at church that night and say, you know what? Our kids can't sit still on Sunday nights. So we find if we take them out biking a little bit before we go to church at Sunday night, it helps them calm down and sit and listen. Well, they're doing things to help observe the Lord's Day, aren't they? So we need to be careful. You know, it's important to have this on the radar, but we also need to be careful in the way we view each other and give each other some grace, give each other a little bit of latitude. Every family has to make some decisions as to what they are and going to do. And we've got to give each other the freedom that way. You know, it's not my job to be the Holy Spirit for you any more than it's your job to be the Holy Spirit for me. But some things should be real obvious, shouldn't they? I mean, some things are like, okay, that's just wrong. And some things should be obvious. So I think we need grace in this as we work through what is it to give God his day. End with this. Those of you who are married, do you ever say, man, I have to spend a whole day with my wife. I have to spend a whole day with my husband. Or when you have that opportunity, do you go, oh man, I can't wait. I get to spend the whole day with my wife. Even so, that's what the Lord's Day is. I get to spend the whole day with Jesus. The whole day. I get to set aside the stuff that distracts me all in the week and say, I get to be with him today. I get to refresh my soul. I get to set aside the cares and the troubles, and they'll all be waiting for me tomorrow morning when I get up anyway. But I get to set those things aside and devote my thoughts to God and his people, to his word, to communing with him, to being in sweet fellowship with him. It's a sweet, sweet day. And when you get a hold of it and understand what it's for, I think you begin to go, this isn't just my duty, this is my delight. Man, I can't wait for Sunday. Sunday's great because I get to hear God's word preached and I get to fellowship with his people. Well, may God grant us grace that we'll delight ourselves in the Lord of the Sabbath.